Take your Bibles back out. Revelation chapter 12 is our aim this morning as we continue looking at a series of messages titled, By the Blood of the Lamb, Satan is Conquered. And if you're keeping up, this is part three. Main lesson is this. Main lesson. The Lord God will always conquer Satan. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Right? Amen. You know, the Lord wins. And we are on the winning team. Satan is conquered by the cross of Christ. Fernando Ortega, one of my favorite Christian musicians, sings a song that reminds us of the importance of the cross to each and every one of us. And it's titled, My Worth is Not in What I Own. And I just want to read a few verses to you and then the refrain. It goes like this, My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. And then the refrain, I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. And I will trust in Him no other. My soul is satisfied in Him alone. You know, by the blood of Jesus, at the cross, Satan was conquered once and for all. He's been defanged. And as the song goes, we do rejoice in our Redeemer. He is the wellspring of our soul. And as we'll learn this morning, all heaven rejoiced when Satan was thrown from there. All heaven rejoiced. You know, if we have anything at all to boast in, it is in the cross of Christ. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we're going to boast, let's boast in Him. Always and forever. Two Sundays ago, we began looking at Revelation chapter 12. Time flies when you're having fun. We began looking at chapter 12 and we learned in point number one that God conquered Satan through the giving of His Son. And we looked at the woman who is symbolically representing Israel. And we looked at the red dragon who symbolically represents Satan, the adversary, the accuser. And then finally, we looked at the male child who symbolically represents the Messiah Himself. And then last Sunday, we began looking into point number two, and we saw that not only was Satan conquered through the giving of the Son, but through the work of the Son on the cross. And so point number two is this, God conquered Satan by means of the cross of Christ. Now, let's warm our hearts around God's Word one more time as we begin this time of worshiping Him through the preaching of His Word. Look at verse 12, verse 7 with me through verse 12. Now, war arose in heaven. We'll stop right there real quick. I asked two people that were very close to me this week. I said, is there war in heaven? And they said, no. And I said, well, wait till Sunday. So listen, now war arose where? In heaven. War in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And he wasn't happy about it either, church family. Verse 10, And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Verse 12, Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Once again, thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this anchor in our week that is centered and focused around what your word teaches us about you. God, it is good that we have heard you speak today through the reading of your word, and both in Sunday school and now in worship service. And Father, help us to dine robustly on this your word, for it tells us the future. And Lord God, it helps us to prepare even today for that future. And so, Father, today we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a taste for this, the treasure of your word. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Well, we learned three things this morning, as you see from the outline. When it comes to verses 7 through 12, God's word, we learned, first of all, about a conflict. Secondly, we learned about a conquest. And thirdly, we learned about a celebration going on. And so the lesson of these verses, the main truth that we're to glean from these verses is the fact that it was the cross of Christ was the means of God conquering Satan, defanging him, if you will, as one theologian says, and as I like to say, like a chicken with his head cut off. He has been taken care of, and because God has conquered him, we too are victorious over Satan by means of the blood of Christ shed upon the cross. And so, first of all, what we're going to look at is the great conflict that went on in heaven. Verses 7 and 8, "Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven." Now, John, I submit to you under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us that there was war in heaven. Now, of all the places that we would think, we wouldn't think that war would break out in heaven. After all, what did Jesus tell the thief on the cross next to him? "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now, if you're like me, paradise is not war. War is all out tumultuous and chaotic and deadly. And so the scriptures do tell us, though, that war broke out in heaven. And I think this was one of two battles that broke out in heaven. So remember, Paul, though, refers to three different heavens. You remember that? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, Paul refers to a gentleman that he knows who went up to the third heaven. Some people think that it was Paul. So there are three heavens. There's a heaven that the devil reigns in, and that's around the earth. The devil rules and reigns there. So was it the first, or was it the second, or was it the third heaven that this war broke out in? And the answer to that question is, we just don't know. But it was in heaven. We know that there was a war in heaven, and but whichever heaven this war broke out in, whichever it was being waged in, listen, it has no bearing upon the sovereign God of all creation sitting upon his throne. Hallelujah. Amen. Not one time has God ever been threatened to be deposed from his throne. Now, Satan has tried to do it, but even Satan's best effort was no threat to God. Hallelujah. Nothing can dethrone the Lord God Almighty from his throne. He wasn't shaken. He wasn't shivering. He wasn't scared a bit, because he knew he had his own heavenly host who were empowered to do his fighting for him there in heaven. So nothing can dethrone heaven. God has no threat to his rule and reign over his kingdom. And we all say amen to that. But this battle is waged in the heavens. But we don't know which heaven it was, but we do know it is waged in heaven, and different people think that it was waged at different times. Now, we can't be dogmatic about this either. Some people say that this war was waged before creation took place. Now, I believe there was a battle in heaven before creation took place. I don't think it was this one. Some people believe that this was a war that was fought at the cross of Christ. Don't know. And yet some others believe that this is a war that will take place in the future, and that's what I believe, that it's a second war that is yet to be taken place in the heavens, where Satan gives it one more effort to dethrone God, but he is defeated, thank the Lord. So God, his holy angels, and his people all win this war. Praise the Lord, Satan is defeated. The Bible says Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. Now, I want to point something out at this juncture in the message, and that is, once this battle is over, according to these verses I just read, Satan is ousted from heaven once and for all. Satan and his evil demon horde are permanently displaced from heaven. Are you saying, Pastor David, that Satan can go to heaven and have a conversation with God? That's exactly what I'm saying. Well, what do you base that on, Job 1 and 2? Does Satan and his demonic horde have an audience with God up to this point? And I believe that they do. But, you know, the Bible says that he accuses God's people night and day before the throne. So, which makes me think then that this battle has yet to be taken place, but victory has been declared already. That this battle is still in the future, and I think it probably will take place during the Great Tribulation time, during the last 3.5 years of the 7 years of tribulation. Now, that's where I'm putting my cookies. You can put yours anywhere you want to, because I can't be dogmatic about that. But what I can be dogmatic about is who wins the war. And God is so certain of this win that has yet taken place that he's already declared a victory. Now, that's because God is the Lord God Almighty. He's Almighty, and he reigns forever and forever. So the thing that we can take from this and be happy about and be joyful about is that one day, our arch enemy will be permanently defeated. He will be no more, and he's cut off from God's sight. Now, notice what this verse informs us of. The Lord also himself has a heavenly host, and his army is led by the archangel Michael. The archangel Michael. And so what we see here, first, we know that the archangel Michael has already been mentioned in the scriptures. In Daniel's, the book of Daniel, he's mentioned there. In Jude, he's mentioned there. And he has a job, and his job is to do the battle for God, and he's also to take care of God's people. That's what the Bible tells us that he does. So this archangel Michael and his legions of holy angels go to war with the dragon and his demon horde, and they defeat them and cast them out of heaven. The name Michael means who is like God. Who is like God? And the answer to that question is no one. Now, the thing about that is, who thought he was like God? Satan. So the angel Michael, who by name declares who is like God, no one, goes to battle with another angel, Satan, the morning star, who thought that he could be God, and boots him and his angels out of heaven. Satan is such a prideful being. You know, it doesn't take very long for me to see a prideful being. I just look in the mirror every day. And I'm warned from God's word in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, pride goes before a fall. Pride goes before a destruction, the Bible says, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And we need to learn a good lesson from a bad character in Scripture. And that is, we need to learn that we don't want to be like Satan. Because pride brings destruction. And I fight the battle of pride day in and day out. And if you were honest, you probably do too. Because we tend to all think we're just a little bit better than we are. We all tend to think that nothing about us stinks. But the truth is, we are only saved by the grace and the mercy of God. And that is a lesson we need to learn from Satan. Amen and amen. Satan is a bad character to learn a good lesson over. Well, what else do we know about this created being, Michael? What else do we know about him? We know that Michael is the protector and the defender of God's people. Now, just a few things about angels I want to mention at this point. We've been introduced to angels all along through our study of the book of Revelation, but I haven't dealt with that topic very much. And so I just want to stop and deal with the topic of angels very briefly, very briefly. First of all, angels are always referred to in the scriptures in the masculine, never in the feminine. They're always referred to in the masculine. Never take your angel theology from the show Touched by an Angel. They get it terribly wrong, terribly wrong. So angels are always referred to in the masculine in Scripture. They're always servants of the Lord in some capacity. They serve the Lord, one, by serving His people, as we've talked about when it comes to Michael, the archangel. And also, they serve God's people individually, if you will. Daniel chapter 12, let me read this verse real quick. Verse 1 says, "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people." So Michael is an angel serving the Lord by serving God's people. Also, we see in the book of Hebrews, it reveals the same truth where it says that angels serve God's people there as well. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. "Are they not all ministering spirits," speaking of angels, "sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" Now, some people take that verse and run with it a little bit and say, well, that means we all have my own personal guardian angel. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that each one of us have our own personal guardian angel, and you can't make that come from this verse. But what it does say is that God does have ministering spirits, angels, who do His bidding to minister to His people in some way. So it still makes me feel good, doesn't it, you? I'm glad it does, Courtney. I'm not sure about the rest of you. We have angelic beings all around us as I speak. Let me say that one more time. We have angelic beings all around us as I speak. That little nudge when you fall asleep could be an angel. Just saying. Isn't it wonderful to think? I think about this a lot when we come into the worship center, to sanctuary, to worship the Lord. And I often pray this prayer that, God, would you put a hedge of protection around us? And what I'm talking about is a hedge of angelic beings. You know, maybe there's one sitting above you over there, Sam, or back there over you, Francis. Maybe they're all in the balcony watching over God's people. God loves us. And He has ministering angels that He sends out to serve us. God is truly a good God. Also, angels are God's heavenly choir. Now, I know that's what y'all think of us on Sunday morning up here, but I think there's a better choir in heaven made up of angels. And they sing His praises day and night. Psalm 103:20, "Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Angels bringing praise to their Creator. And as we've seen here from the text, angels fight God's battles. Angels praise the Lord. They worship the Lord, they serve the Lord, they serve God's people, and they are also, as we've seen, instruments of God's judgment. That's what angels do. So, but please hear me loud and clear. We do not worship angels. Angels are created beings just like you and I, and they worship the same God that we worship. Never. And you see John falling before this angel, and he don't bow before me. We don't worship angels. Now, Pastor David, are you saying I shouldn't have an angel in my garden? No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. If anything, angels in our garden just remind us of the ministering spirits that God has sent to us to watch over us. But they're never meant to be worshipped. We worship one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and Him alone. So, also remember this, that God has a legion of angels at His disposal at any time to do whatever He pleases for them to do. If you recall, Jesus said this, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and He will at once send more than 12 legions of angels?" That is, to rescue Him from the cross. So, angels are a myriad upon myriad upon myriad of created beings that do the bidding of the Lord. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that they do? I know that I am. Jesus didn't call on the Father, though, to release this myriad of warrior angels as He traveled the Via Dolorosa that led to the cross and that ultimately led to God conquering Satan. So there was a conflict. There's also a conquest. Look with me at verse 9. "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." So the devil and his demonic horde, they're defeated, they're thrown to earth once and for all, verse 13. The loss, we see that in verse 13 in just a minute. The loss is staggering. It's such a staggering loss that they no longer have access to the Lord as they once did. Now, Satan is an angel. He's a created being. And here, John describes him with four names. Did you catch that? So, what can we learn about Satan from God's Word this morning? Four things. Number one, he's called the great dragon. So, he is ferocious, and he is terrifying, and he is powerful. Right, the great dragon. Number two, he's the ancient serpent. How long has he been around? A long time. He is the ancient serpent who was thrown down from heaven before creation, and then he shows back up in Genesis chapter 3 in the garden to try to stop the Messiah from coming into the world. So he's the ancient serpent, which just means that he has been an enemy of God's people since the beginning. Number three, he's the devil. The devil means accuser. Not only does he accuse us truly of our shortcomings, Satan is one of the best people to throw our personal sin in our face and also before the throne. So he accuses us with truth that we don't live up to, but he also accuses us falsely. God can never forgive you. Not only is he the dragon, the great dragon, the ancient serpent, the devil, but he is also given this name, Satan. And Satan means adversary. It means enemy. So he is the deceiver of the whole world. He rules and reigns the whole world, at least momentarily. And so what can we say about him? This is what we can say about him. He's cunning, he's conniving, he's deceiving, he's slandering, he's ferociously terrifying, and he is our enemy. That's who he is. But here's the good news. He is not invincible. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oswald Chambers writes, "All heaven is interested in the cross of Christ. All hell is terribly afraid of it." That's what Satan is afraid of it. God's conquest over Satan is unshakable, and it is undeniable through the cross of Christ. So we've seen the conflict. We know of the conquest. And what do you do after you win a war? You celebrate. So that's what we're going to see next. Celebrate. Verses 10 through 12 said this, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of..." Now notice this personal pronoun, "our." So what does that mean? It's in the plural, so it's more than one. "Our God and the authority of His Christ have come." They've come. The first advent, they've come. Now he goes on to say, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God, and they have, that is the brothers, Christians, conquered him, how? By the blood of the Lamb. That's pointing to where? The cross of Christ. The cross of Christ. So we have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, by declaring the gospel. Satan is defeated over and over again. And the Bible goes on to say, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Now, we can't say for certain, but the victory chant here, what I believe, may be the hymn of praise coming from the saints in heaven. I pointed this out. Our God. Now, John says in the singular, a loud voice. A loud voice. A loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God. I don't want to make too much of this, but because I can't totally say this is the correct interpretation. But it seems like to me that there's either one voice declaring for everybody, or there's one voice or there's many declaring with a single voice. Meaning they're all declaring at the same time that the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. Now, I don't know which way to look at it, but I do know this. There's a loud voice celebrating with a whole lot of people in heaven. That's what I know. And, sometimes a group of people can chant the same thing so loudly that it sounds like one harmonious voice, a voice of victory. And look what they praised God for. They praised Him because salvation has come through the Son, through the giving of the Son. Power has come through the giving of the Son. They go on to say the kingdom of God has come. Victory has come. The authority of Christ has come. So all these they're declaring have already taken place. Power and salvation and the kingdom of God and the authority of Christ Jesus. What a message for God's people today. Amen? What a message for us today. There's things we shouldn't forget. And this is one of those things we should not forget. And the way that we don't forget this is by declaring it in a celebration of praise. Amen? How many of you guys, this little light of mine, y'all know that, don't you? I'm going to let it shine. You know that. It's a song you probably learned as a kid, and it still stays with you because it's so catchy, but because of the message that it sings of God. And we just celebrate the one who is the light. Amen? Amen. What a place heaven's going to be. What a place it's going to be. We went from war in heaven to celebration in heaven. And there's going to be a whole lot more celebration than there is war. And I'm so thankful for that. And the whole time, God is sitting on His throne, 24 elders around Him, and myriads upon myriads of saints throughout the ages, covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, who were not afraid to give their testimony no matter the cost, are victorious over Satan. And it all goes back to the giving of the Son and what the Son was willing to do on the cross. On the cross. Dr. MacArthur says this, so certain is the establishing of the kingdom and the rule of Christ that though yet future, they are spoken of in the past tense. The heavenly worshipers rejoice that the first step, Satan's defeat and final ejection from heaven, has already taken place. They know that having been expelled from heaven to earth, he will shortly be cast from the earth into the abyss and then from the abyss into his ultimate destination, the lake of fire. He's on his way out. Now, some of us may think, well, sure, Pastor David, the saints in heaven can express their victory chant that Satan has been cast out of heaven, but we're on earth where Satan rules and reigns still, even to this day. Now, look at verse 11. Let me address that through verse 11. And they have conquered him. Now, who is this? They, the saints. in heaven have conquered him. And they have conquered him how? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now, they didn't give their word of testimony in heaven. Where'd they give it? On earth. They gave their word of testimony on earth, for they love not their lives even unto death. Now, the focus of these verses shift from heaven to earth. And even during the great tribulation time, saints are going to be willing to give up their lives in order to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going to be willing to do that because they are covered by the blood of the Lamb. And so these verses speak of the victory of those saints. They have, that is, the saints on earth have conquered him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, the cross, and by the word of their testimony. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says this, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Saint, you have the living God residing in you. You are conquerors by the cross of Christ through the shedding of his blood. As the old song goes, "What can wash away my sin?" Say it with me. "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." "What can make me whole again?" "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." "Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus." All the punishment of God's justice for our sins have been taken care of through the blood of Christ. Satan has nothing that he can hold against us in the courtroom of God because God no longer holds our sin against us. The Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." Satan has nothing to accuse us of. And the reason is because he's defeated. Praise the King that he is defeated. And you, God's people, are the victorious saints. And even though he tries to go before the Lord and accuse us of all kinds of things, Jesus says, "Father, that one's covered in the blood." And God says, "Be gone from me, Satan. You have nothing on him. He's covered in the blood." See, Satan is vanquished by the blood of Christ, but so is Satan also vanquished by the testimony of God's people. Did you see that? By the testimony of God's people. So he's vanquished when God's people remain faithful to speak the gospel no matter what the cost may be. That's what it says here. The blood of Christian martyrs is no reflection of satanic victory. Do you understand that? The blood of Christian martyrs, as one theologian wrote, is no sign of satanic victory. But the blood of the martyrs is a death blow to Satan. That's the way we need to look at it. Even though saints on earth will battle Satan and his demonic angels until the end, we don't battle for victory. We've already been given the victory. And so we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. And you know, the worst that Satan can do is have somebody kill us. That's it. That's the worst. That's the worst he can do. And what does the Bible tell us? Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Also, we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, "Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." So to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The enemy cannot defeat us. The enemy is defeated. We are victorious, and that's what the Bible tells us. And in verse 12, it says, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them." Hallelujah. I got to stop, guys. I'm going into the business meeting time. And so let me wrap things up here this morning. We've looked at the conflict, the conquest, and now the celebration. And just want to close with a little story. In a cartoon, a Native American Indian was sending smoke signals out a tourist was watching him and asked him, what's the most challenging message you've ever had to send out? All right, so let me say that again because a lot of you just didn't hear it. In a cartoon, a Native American Indian was sending smoke signals out, very important to the story. A tourist was watching him and asked, what's the most challenging message you've ever sent out? To which the Indian replied, it's raining like crazy. Now listen to me, church family. Don't allow the short and fading reign of Satan smolder your fire out for Christ. Don't let that happen. Faithfully and joyfully speak the gospel no matter the cost. Because in so doing, Satan is conquered again and again and again and again. But before you can conquer Satan, you first must know Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. And so that's the question I want to leave with you. Have you placed your personal faith in Jesus Christ for salvation? And have you repented of your sins? Because that's the first step to being a conqueror, all right? You have to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the invitation that Jesus gives to everyone. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you praise for this, the good news that we've heard today. And Lord, we thank you for this invitation. And every soul needs to find rest in Jesus Christ, their Creator. And I just pray, Lord Father God, if there's anyone hearing my voice, that they, if they know not Jesus Christ, that today would be the day of salvation, that today they would lay their heavy burden down at your feet, cast it upon you, and take you as their Savior and Lord, and live for you as their treasure. In Jesus' name, amen.